Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, let the words from my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So some of you are probably familiar, can we get that first picture, with the theory of birth order and how it can shape our personality. Sometimes I'll get to know a person and then they'll tell me, oh, I'm an older child, or I'm a middle child, or I'm an only child, and I'll think, that makes sense. Right? So the theory says that oldest children can be reliable and organized, and they're good leaders. Those are all really good traits. But it also says they can be bossy and controlling, and they kind of need to be right all the time. So maybe you know a sibling like that. Maybe you are a sibling like that. I see people kind of pointing at their siblings today. That's great. So you've probably seen this meme before that talks about the rules and how it relates to the birth order, if we can get the next picture, how the oldest children make the rules and the middle children are often the reason why rules are needed, but the youngest children think, I just don't really care what the rules are. So it's important for you to know that I'm a youngest child and you older siblings can make all the rules you want, but I'm going to kind of do whatever I want to do anyway. So I found this kidshealth.org article that talks about birth order and sibling rivalry. Not so much for this sermon, but just kind of for my own stuff, because having four kind of changes that dynamic quite a bit. But it talked about sibling rivalry and said that it's really common, and that when our siblings do something, have some big accomplishment, it is, we can be proud of them, but it's normal to also still be a little bit jealous too. And so that's what I imagine might be going on in our story today with Miriam, who is the older sister of Moses. So we're not necessarily sure that Miriam is the oldest of all the children in her family. Numbers 26:59 tells us that her parents were Amram and Jochebed, and that they had Aaron, Moses, and their sister Miriam. But we do know from the Bible that Miriam was the oldest of these three, this trio that helped to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. The first time that we meet Miriam is in Exodus. And I know you remember the story where Pharaoh has ordered that all the Hebrew babies be killed. And so Moses' mother, in trying to protect him, puts him in a basket and floats him down the Nile River. Scholars think that Miriam is probably about 7 to 10 years older than Moses. And the story places her on the riverside, on the shore of the river. And she's watching as her brother is floating down. And she sees the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, find the baby. And the princess realizes that it's one of the Hebrew babies. And Miriam very bravely goes up to the princess and asks if she can get a Hebrew woman to nurse the child. And the princess says yes, and so cleverly, Miriam goes and gets her own mother, Moses' mother, to be with the baby. We see Miriam again in Exodus when Moses parts the Red Sea, and she helps to encourage the Israelites to follow Moses. And Exodus 15, verses 20 and 21 read, "Then the prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea.'" Notice what the verse calls her: the prophet Miriam. We know that a prophet is a person who's chosen by God and used to communicate God's message to the world. And we read about prophets like Daniel and Micah and Isaiah. But there are three women prophets that the Bible mentions. One is Deborah in the book of Judges. Another is Huldah in 2 Kings. And the third is Miriam, who is our character for today. You might be wondering how Miriam is a misfit or an outcast, because it seems like she's got everything going for her, right? She's a prophet. She rescued her baby brother. She's helping to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Stuff looks good. But just like today, nobody has it all together. Even if things look perfect on Facebook, they're not. So we're going to see today how Miriam is a misfit, an outcast, but most especially, a beloved child of God. So we're going to read our story in Numbers 12, verses 1 through 15. While they were at Hazareth, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had indeed married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more so than anyone else on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down on a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And God said, "Hear my words. When there are prophets among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. Not so with my servant Moses. He is entrusted with all my house. When I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud went away from over the tent, Miriam had become leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam and saw that she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us for a sin that we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like one stillborn, whose flesh is half consumed when it comes out of its mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh, God, please heal her." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut out of camp for 7 days, and after that she may be brought in." So Miriam was shut out of camp for 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march until Miriam had been brought in. So if we think of this as sibling rivalry, maybe Miriam got a little jealous of her baby brother, Moses. Why was the Lord only using Moses? Why wasn't she being used as a prophet? Aaron was a high priest. The other idea is that it was the Cushite wife who had caused their disagreement that we read about in verse 1. Scholars think that maybe they were upset about this marriage and that it was that led them to be in disagreement with everything Moses had done and question his authority. Whether it was the rivalry or the wife, Miriam did something that I think we have all been guilty of. She spoke rashly, out of anger or jealousy, and she couldn't take those words back. She used her words like a weapon. That kids' health article that I mentioned, the one that I keep on my fridge for the kids, it gives some ideas for children about relating to their siblings. And the first one is to think before you speak. Now, we know that that's all much easier said than done. I myself have been known to ask the Lord to wrap his arms around me and cover my mouth with his hands. But there's another concept that we can use for this. It's called practice the pause. And it's to pause before judging, pause before assuming, pause before accusing. Pause whenever you're about to react harshly, and you'll avoid doing and saying things you'll later regret. Pause. And when we pause, pray. Because unlike that old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," words can indeed hurt. Proverbs 12:18 reads, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords." I was teaching the children a lesson on this proverb one day, and I gave them all a tiny tube of toothpaste and a plate, and I asked them to get all of the toothpaste out of their tube. And they were really happy to do that. They thought it was fun. And I had a really great time watching their approaches. Some of them meticulously started at the bottom of the tube and rolled it up. Some of them smashed the tube with their fists or their thumbs. Some of them tried to twist the tube to get it all out. And the whole time I was trying to figure out their birth order based on what they were doing. But once they got all the toothpaste out of the tube, and they thought that was great fun, I asked them to put the toothpaste back. And they soon realized that that was impossible. And like the toothpaste out of the tube, once hurtful or ugly words leave our mouth, they are impossible to put back in. And we can apologize, and we can even be forgiven, but a relationship can be forever changed. I have had to learn that the hard way in the past. I suppose that some of you here may have well, and it's clear that Miriam, for sure, did. This is where the story gets a little hard for me, because it's clear in the reading that Miriam is punished. God calls Moses, Aaron, and Miriam together and rebukes Miriam and Aaron, speaks directly to them. And God says not only had they hurt their brother Moses, but they had failed to recognize God's authority in Moses. That was their real sin. Miriam instantly develops a disease, a skin disease like leprosy. Aaron turns to it and sees it. And Aaron, who by the way is just as guilty, but was not punished. That's probably a sermon for another day. It reminds me of my brother, David. He was the middle child. Didn't matter what he did, he never got punished. You guys don't need to watch me work through that right now. But so Aaron turns to Moses and pleads with him to plead for Miriam on behalf, to God on behalf of Miriam. And so Moses asks God to heal her. God insists that she be shut out of camp for 7 days and then returned. And I say that this is where I struggle with the story because I struggle with the interpretation that God punished her sin with disease, right? That's not what I want you to hear me say today, right? I'm here to affirm a loving God. And the point of the story is not that she sinned and God struck her down. The point of the story is her redemption that comes later. And I don't really have the time today to unpack all the theology around sin and disease. That could be like a whole seminary lecture. And I think the Astros play at 1 o'clock today. And you guys have already shown abundant grace by inviting me to preach today. I certainly don't want to abuse that by longer than normal. So, not to go into all that, but can we just agree that God puts Miriam in a timeout? And we don't know for sure what happens in those 7 days where Miriam is sitting in her timeout, but for sure there is repentance and prayer. And we see in verse 15 that she is brought back and restored to her community. The Israelites waited for Miriam before moving on, and we can learn a couple of things like that. It shows us the importance that she had in her community, but the community itself models for us how we should receive people into our communities. We shouldn't hold past sins against people who have been redeemed. And we ourselves shouldn't continue to live in regret over past sins once we have been redeemed. Church is not a place for perfect people to come. We're here because we know we need redemption. And the restoration that Miriam experienced in her community shows us that. We meet Miriam again in Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. The Israelites, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. Tradition tells us that Miriam was buried in the mountains of present-day Jordan. She was given a costly funeral, and the community stayed there and mourned her for 30 days. I feel like this is a really important Old Testament story in the life of a Christian, because so often we try to separate God. We might be guilty of saying that I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm all about a God who is loving and forgiving and offers redemption, but I'm not about that Old Testament God who is angry and full of wrath. But there is only one God. And this Old Testament story, through Miriam, shows us that God's plan for us since the beginning of time has always been a plan of redemption. It tells us that God can restore us. God can redeem us, and God can use us for a larger purpose. The point of all of these stories we've heard of our biblical misfits is that God redeemed and restored and used all of them. Our responsibility now is to listen for that call, to hear God's word, to spend time with God so that we can understand that purpose and then be equipped to go out and fulfill it. We can go forward with joy and, like Miriam in Exodus, sing a song of love and devotion. It would be really great if every biblical character had a heroic story, a story that just got better and better with no pitfalls, so we wouldn't have to wrestle with their transgressions. We could just put them up on a pedestal. For that matter, it would be great if all of us had heroic stories, where we always made the right choices, where we could just build each other up and not have to deal with each other's faults. But that's not real life. Sometimes good people make bad choices. And how we deal with them says a lot about us. So what I want you to remember today is that God is good. And all the time, and we are made in God's image, so we all have a natural goodness. So we should own our goodness. We should put it out there like a light that shines so bright, people want with all their hearts to know the source of that light. And that is how we bring people to the Lord. So own your goodness. Know that you have been redeemed through the gift of Jesus Christ. Know that you can be restored to your faith community when you mess up, because we are a community built on grace. And know that God is going to use you for a purpose. There is a plan. Whether you are a misfit or an outcast, you are all beloved children of God. Thanks be to God.